Proverbs chapter 19. And we were finishing verse 20 when we were together last, so let's begin tonight at verse 21. Chapter 19, verse 21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Let me read this again. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. If you would, please turn back a few chapters to chapter 16. This isn't the first time we've seen a proverb that has this flavor of thought with it. Here in chapter 16, we saw it at least twice within the space of just a few verses. Verse 1, the preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And then further down in verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Now let's go back to chapter 19. The old adage says, man proposes, but God, anyone? Disposes. Man proposes, but God disposes. And that's at the heart, not only of those two verses in chapter 16, but of this one here in chapter 19. Look at it again, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Interesting, Solomon doesn't venture to say whether the plans are right or wrong. Doesn't say whether they're good or bad. Simply a statement of fact. There are many plans in a man's heart. The problem is not with the fact that a man makes plans, by the way, because he's responsible to do just that. You're responsible to make plans. And it's irresponsible not to. Wisdom is the thing that helps us make good plans and better plans in life. The problem isn't with him making plans, but the bottom line that we need to keep in mind is the fact that God is ultimately the one who is sovereign in his universe, and he not only can, but he does overrule and accomplish his purpose. The NIV says in this verse, through what one seemingly plans on his own, he's able to do that. So the second part of the verse says, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Many plans in the heart, but the Lord's counsel, that will stand. He's taking all of history in a particular direction. And things many times do not make sense to us. In fact, there are times when we look around and we think, have I gotten it wrong? Is God not on his throne? Things seem helter-skelter here and they're out of place. And he reminds us repeatedly that from our vantage point it may seem that way, but in fact he is working all things in a particular direction. Verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. It's interesting, as I was researching this, there are at least two ways to approach what Solomon is saying here, and it rather hinges on the word kindness. The first thought comes from William MacDonald, who says the quality that endears a man to another is kindness. That's what makes him to be desired as a friend. A poor man who has nothing but sympathy to offer is better than a rich man who promises but doesn't deliver. And taken at face value, that's not a wrong observation in life, is it? To have someone who is kind is certainly better than a liar. But there's a second way of seeing this, and it seems to make a little better sense to me as it goes past the English word kindness to the Hebrew word that was translated kindness here, the root meaning behind that. There's a Hebrew word, chesed, that is translated here. It refers to more than just kindness. In fact, in my particular translation, the editors added a word. I wonder if any of you have, in fact, a note in your translation next to the word kindness.
I have loyalty.
I'm sorry?
Excuse me, loyalty.
Loyalty? Uh-huh. In fact, it's one of the words that is used of God's covenant keeping with his people, his chesed, loyalty to his people. And that, in fact, is a part of it. Loving kindness, the NIV, I think Craig says what? Unfailing love is there. The Friends from Bible Knowledge commentary have this. Loyalty is the idea behind this word, and it's at the heart of things. Loyalty is a virtue people desire in others. But lying and evidence of the absence of loyalty is so despicable that poverty is preferred to that. It's better to have poverty than to have a liar there. So what is desired in a man is his kindness, his loyalty. And a poor man is better than a liar. In this next verse, Solomon takes us back to the foundation stone, the building block that everything in Proverbs was built on. Verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. What was the foundation stone that Solomon began to lay all of Proverbs on? Do you remember back in chapter 1? All right, turn back there. this is one of those things that I'm sure as soon as you see it, you're going to remember it. But it's good to keep in mind because it's repeated a number of times, both in Proverbs and throughout the Old Testament and alluded to in the New. Chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later in chapter 9, verse 10, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the foundation of what's going on here. That's what lies at the heart of all genuine wisdom and knowledge. And so here Solomon stops long enough to remind us of that very thing. The one who fears the Lord has life. Let's go back to chapter 19. He's secure, he's at peace with himself and others. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. By the way, do you fear the Lord? Not just do you tremble in terror at him, all creation will one day, but do you fear him in the sense of have a growing sense of reverence and awe and just a desire to honor him and magnify him? It's interesting, from that foundation stone, Solomon takes us in this next proverb to the epitome of somebody who rejects the fear of the Lord or has rejected the fear of the Lord. Verse 24, a lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. If you would, keep your place here and let's go over to chapter 26 for a moment. I was going to just mention this to you without having you turn over to the chapter 26. That the same idea that we've just read there in chapter 19 is repeated almost word for word as we come back here. But then when I went back and took a second look at this, I realized that if we read some of these verses that Solomon includes here in chapter 26, it would help us understand more of what Solomon is getting at in chapter 19. So, for example, look at verse 13 of chapter 26. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. Verse 15, here's the parallel to what we just read back in chapter 19. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and is too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. And verse 16, the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that when you stop and think about each of these four proverbs in chapter 26, they seem to be almost painting a comical picture of the sluggard, of the lazy man, in order to get the point across. For example, in verse 13, the sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. A fierce lion is roaming the streets. So here's my question to you. What's the likelihood that not just a lion, but a fierce lion would have been roaming the streets in one of the towns in Israel? In the early stages, by the way, of their taking the land, there were lions roaming there. In fact, one of the reasons, do you remember why the Lord said, I'm not going to give you all the land at once time? It was precisely for this reason. He said, you're going to take it little by little, because if I give it all at once and you don't subdue it, the wild beasts are going to multiply and you're going to have a hard time with them. So better to have these pagans over here and deal with them sequentially than to do the other. In fact, in the book of Judges, there's an interesting story about God raising up a prophet from the southern part of the kingdom and telling him, you go up to the northern kingdom that had separated now. They divided. Was it Judges? No. Help me out. At one point in their history, he went up and he was to rebuke one of the kings. And the Lord said, now when you go up there, you go up one way, you rebuke the king, and you go back another way. You don't take any, if somebody offers you a meal, Dave, don't take the meal, and you go right back to your home. Well, he went up, and a prophet who was up in the northern kingdom's sons came and said, Dad, there was another prophet, came up from the southern kingdom, he rebuked the king, and this happened, and this happened, and it was really a lot of fantastic stuff. And so this old prophet went and found the prophet, and he said, come back and have a meal with me. And the prophet said, no, God told me not to do that. And he said, but God gave me a word, and he said that you're supposed to come with me and come have a meal with me. And so he thought, he said, well, I guess that's what I should do. And he went back to his house, and he had the meal with the northern prophet. And as he's in the middle of it, the word of the Lord came to him and said, what? Because you disobeyed me, you're not going to make it home. And so when he left, he gets partway down, and a lion meets him, knocks him down off the mule he's on, and kills him. But it didn't eat him. And so as passersby were coming by, all of a sudden they're coming up the road, and here, what do they see ahead of them? Here's a donkey and a lion and the corpse of a man lying in the road. Lion's not eating him, not bothering the mule. He's just standing there. Can you imagine? And they get up. And so they finally bury this man of God that was there. There were lions in the area, but that would be a rarity. The point is, this is rare. The likelihood of a lion being there roaming around in the streets is not very likely, but for a lazy man, for a sluggard, any excuse is good enough to avoid going to work. I can't go to work today, it might snow. I mean, you never know, right? I mean, so I'm going to stay home. What about verse 14? As a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. He just is such a sluggard. I mean, that word just takes it all. Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who answer discreetly. You know, I would hope that most of us would have the good sense to put our hands over our mouth if we found ourselves in the company of even one man, much less seven men who were wiser than we were and who were speaking about things that they understood, about which we knew very little or nothing, but not a sluggard. Solomon says, oh, no, he's got to open his mouth. He has to let the deprived world hear him pontificate, you see, about what it is. He doesn't know anything about it, but he's going to talk to you about it and just go on and on about it. And so here in verse 15, this is the mirror of what we're seeing back in chapter 19. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it to his mouth. Let's go back to chapter 19 now. What Solomon is setting to us here is comic relief. In order to drive the point home, this person is so lazy, he doesn't even have the strength of life to bring his hand into the dish and bring it up to his mouth to feed himself. Now, it's not that he won't feed himself. In fact, he'll be more than glad to relieve you of some of your food so long as he's not asked or required to exert any energy for it. Just don't make him work too hard, and that'll be fine. We're awfully quiet. Any interaction on these as we go along? Okay, you know enough just to insert. Verse 25, strike a scoffer, and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. And before we go very far with this proverb, we need to notice that there are three different people that are mentioned here. Did you notice? Strike a scoffer, and the simple will be wary. Rebuke one who has understanding, and he will discern knowledge. Here's the scoffer. Who else? The simple, right? And one who has understanding. Derek Kidner is right when he points out that there are, in fact, three varieties of minds in this verse. There's a closed mind, there's an empty mind, and there's an open mind. Closed, empty, and open. Someone said, you're being judgmental now. You're being just a little harsh. No, I'm not. And even if I am, Solomon certainly was not being harsh when he wrote this. He's simply approaching life open-eyed and as a realist. This is how people are. Well, how so? Well, from the very beginning, he's told us that one of the characteristics of a scoffer, by the way, the NIV, Craig, says what?
A mocker.
One of the characteristics of this person, a scorner, mocker, scoffer, is the fact that they're a recalcitrant. They just won't be corrected. Even if they're flogged, Solomon says, they won't learn from their painful experience. In fact, drop down a few verses to verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scoffers, and beatings for the backs of fools. But apparently those judgments and beatings have very little consequence on this person. If you would turn back to chapter 9 just for a moment. Keep your place here. Something we saw when we were coming through chapter 9 reflects on that. Strike a scoffer and the simple will become wary. Rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. Here in chapter 9, verse 7, he who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself, and he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. We had some discussion on these verses when we came through, and I don't presume to have it all nailed down completely, but I appreciated the footnote that the reference Bible that I am using has in it. It reads that the scoffer has gone beyond the simple lack of judgment and has made a conscious decision for evil. So the effort to correct that kind of person fails. In fact, it may even backfire. That's what Solomon is pointing out here. You try to correct a scoffer, you get shame to yourself. You rebuke a wicked man, it only brings harm to yourself. You correct a scoffer and he hates you. Rebuke a wise man, however, and he will love you. Now let's go back to chapter 19 again. We'll put that up as a backdrop to verse 25. And it makes what Solomon is saying here perhaps a little more significant. Because in giving this instruction about striking a scoffer, he doesn't give it with the prospect that the scoffer is going to learn from his punishment. Did you notice that? He says, strike the scoffer, and the simple will become wary. The benefit to striking a scoffer, I suppose, on the one hand, is that if the scoffer, and apparently he has, if he's done something wrong, it may be a matter of justice, of just punishment here, so that has to be served. Justice is served. But more to the point, Solomon says, the simple will become wary. When the scoffer is struck. By the way, when he uses the word simple, do you remember what kind of person that's signifying or describing? Who are the simple? Anybody? Back at the outset of the book, as Solomon was laying out the purpose of writing, he said in chapter 1, and if we had read those verses leading up to verse 7, which was the foundation stone of the book, he says, and as he's giving his purpose for writing, he said this in verse 4, I'm writing to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. And again, there's a footnote in my translation, my Bible, that says this, the word is paralleled here. The word simple is paralleled to the word young man. And it refers to somebody who's untutored, who's inexperienced. In our colloquialism, we might use the term naive. Here's a person who's naive. They're really not streetwise. They don't have good sense about them in applying it. It's not a matter of lacking intellect. It's the whole area of applying wisdom and practical godliness. So, again, we would use the word naive today. So, verse 25, again in chapter 19, you strike the scoffer, the simple become wary. The scoffer may not learn a thing from his pain and the punishment, but the naive person suddenly will be jarred awake. He says here, they will become wary. It's another reason, by the way, why the punishment of criminals should be done quickly and in a sense publicly, not to disgrace the person, but in a way that people are made aware of it. I was reading again in Deuteronomy, another one of the instructions God gave his people about executing justice quickly so that the rest of the nation would take note and they would not go in that direction. That is, there's great benefit for the whole of society when that's done. Then he says, Solomon says, rebuke one who has understanding and he will discern knowledge. So where you have a mocker, you have a scoffer, and he's flogged and it really doesn't change his mind, a mere verbal rebuke is enough for a person who's discerning. Derek Kidner says that the discerning person accepts even painful truth. And again, back in chapter 1, immediately after Solomon has said, I'm writing these proverbs to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, he adds this, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Any comments or observations from you as we stop there this evening? Well, if you've never prayed very specifically this way, may I encourage you this evening to ask God to open your mind and your heart to His wisdom. In fact, that's one of the things as we were reading through Proverbs that He encourages young men to do, to cry out to God, because God is the one who gives this to His people. And how desperately I speak for myself, I know I need it, and none of us has arrived, so we all do. Father, as we conclude this evening, we thank You for preserving the wisdom literature in Your Bible for us, and specifically the book of Proverbs, as it has so many points of wise counsel. We confess, Father, that we have a long way to go in understanding much of what You're telling us here, and yet it's sufficient to read and to strive and to try to bring to bear in our own minds and lives the truth that we are hearing. We would follow Your instruction through Solomon, and not only together corporately, but in our own privacy, Father, ask You to open our hearts and our minds to Your wisdom, to Your understanding, to Your discretion, to Your truth. How desperately we need it, Father, and on the one hand, as we see our own culture going further and further down the tubes, and if we compare ourselves, as it were, to our friends and neighbors, we may say, I'm on a different level than them, and so I'm okay. Yet as we compare ourselves to your standard, we see how far short we really are. And so we've compared ourselves to a false standard. We would come back and compare ourselves to you and your standard. And that's a proper place for humbling ourselves and asking again for your great grace and mercy. May we become all we can be in the time that you give us on this side of eternity, on this side of the perfection and glorification you've promised us. And may our lives both be a blessing to us, to our families, to our friends, and useful to you in the building up of your kingdom. For we ask this now in Jesus' name and for his sake. And we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a good week. We're dismissed.